We sang right before we walked out for a couple of months on COVID that Sunday afternoon. I'll never forget that. I love that song. Such wonderful, powerful truths with that. Brother Colton, why don't you make your way up here? One of the things I think that will be a lasting legacy of the late professor at Ambassador Baptist College, Norman Johnston, was Brother Johnston had a way of challenging people beyond what normal people would do. And I don't know fully Colton's testimony and so forth, but I know we have ambassador students around the world in remote areas that most of us had never heard of until Brother Norm said, that place needs the gospel. And if people would come up with excuses, he'd say, why not you? Why won't you go? What's stopping you? Are you saying that God's not big enough? He's not able enough and so forth. And I love that about him. Matter of fact, as Brother Jeremiah began to think about Project Go, it just kept Brother Norm's words of, why can't we go? Why can't we go? Why can't we go? And finally, Brother Jeremiah said, yeah, why can't we go? And Project Go was born out of that. Brother Colton's going to tell you about Project Everywhere, which I'm sure was coming out of that as well, right? He was on that very first trip to Madagascar, which was a life-altering trip for all the men on that trip. I appreciate Colton. From the day he walked on campus, at least from my understanding of him when I met him, he had a fire. And I love that about guys. I love guys that they're going to do something even if it's wrong, right? I'm not saying that that's a good thing to do wrong. I'm just saying, hey, we can direct that. I'd rather that than someone apathetic. And Colton is no one that meets him and is around him thinks that he's apathetic, and I'm grateful for that. And so I had an opportunity to introduce him to you guys and their ministry. I'm excited that he's here. He's a good preacher. I think you're going to be fed by the word this morning. And so, Colton, thank you for coming. Thank you for being at Emmanuel, and welcome.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, sir. All right. Chapter 16, as the gentleman in the sound booth get that presentation first slide up. Mark chapter 16, you may be familiar somewhat with the verse we're going to, I hope. But then we're going to look at a couple verses further down as we get into the presentation side. I'm not preaching quite yet, but I want to give you the passage of Scripture that God so used in such a significant way in my heart and my wife's heart to lead us to the ministry that He's called us to. As you can see on the indicated by the picture behind me, I'm Colton and my wife Melody, and we have a little baby Douglas named Douglas Lee. And we're so excited to be with you guys this morning. We were just over in Darlington, South Carolina last night, and then drove in and to a hotel about 4 minutes away from here. And so we're so excited to be with you guys this morning. And then tomorrow morning, we have a chapel and a Christian school in Connecticut. So we're just a little bit all over. And God's been so good to us to give us ministry and allow us to present our ministry in churches all over, but also fill in as other opportunities come up. Hopefully, you're in Mark chapter 16. I imagine you're familiar with verse 15, which is Mark's version, if I can put it that way, Mark's version of the Great Commission, where Jesus says in a very matter-of-fact way, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're familiar with that verse, as you ought to be. It's very instructional, very directional. Jesus says, this is what your life ought to be about, whatever it was about prior to this. This is the direction of it, but I want to draw your attention to a couple verses further down in verse 19 and verse 20. Verses 19 and 20 read this way, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he, that's Jesus, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they, verse 20, catch this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. What a testimony that God saw fit to close the Gospel of Mark with about those who followed Jesus in that first century. When Jesus told them in verse 15 to go, just a couple verses down, the testimony of their life was this, that they went forth and they preached everywhere. Now you might say, that's real simple, Colton, and that's a good thing. We need some simple things sometimes. But this is the simple thing that God really grabbed hold of my heart. The first century Christians, they viewed Jesus' words for what they ought to be viewed as, and that's authoritative. And when Jesus said go, well, whatever their life was about before that, well, that all had to change because now the new direction that God had for their life was to go. And where? Well, everywhere. And do what? And preach the gospel. Well, to who? To every creature. And their life was about going. And we Praise the Lord, we have 2,000 years of faithful Christian saints that when they picked up the same Bible you're picking up, they read Jesus' words and they read them for what they are, authoritative. And they said, wow, Jesus said I must go. Therefore, whatever I was going to do, well, that's old hat now. I need to do what Jesus told me to do. And that's 2,000 years of history of faithful, godly men and women who went forth and preached everywhere. And now it's our turn. It's your turn. It's my turn. And by God's grace, I don't want to lack faithfulness to the Lord in that regard. And the part of everywhere that God has led us to is a little bit of the Solomon Islands. If you give me the next slide, gentlemen, you don't need to name your ministry for it to be biblical, but we saw fit to from verse 20. So we call our ministry Project Everywhere, and we realize that the part of everywhere that God has called us to is the Solomon Islands, and we'll get to some more details about that in just a moment. If I can encourage you to head to the back table in the lobby, and there's a couple things. I think I dropped my sticker somewhere, but that's all right. We have some prayer stickers. I normally would be holding one up right here, and you'd be like, oh, a prayer sticker, what is that? And then I tell you, oh, it's a sticker that says pray for us. And then we have prayer cards as well, so grab one of those, and I encourage you to put those somewhere where you'll see our ministry and be encouraged to pray for us. And there's probably about 30 stickers out there. We have more, but if those 30 are not gone by this morning, we're going to hand them out to everyone under the age of 5, and we're just going to see where they end up. And you'll just be praying for us one way or the other, praying that God will just move us along or whatever it may be. So certainly grab one of those and pray for us. Gentlemen, if you give me that next slide, I want to just break down a little bit of how the Lord had led us to the Solomon Islands. And I have a slide where that is in just a moment. But a couple years ago, as far as what direction God would lead us to, I didn't have the Solomon Islands on my radar whatsoever. And there was an opportunity to help out another missionary who's on the main island of Guadalcanal, Solomon Islands. And I just was available during that time and went and helped him out a little bit. And I spent about a month's time there. And then after leaving there, I knew my wife, but we weren't married yet. We were kind of talking in that, you know, so are we going to be dating or not kind of stage. And so it was kind of an interesting time. And then we got married shortly after. And so a couple months after we got married, we began praying, Lord, what would you have for us? What would be some specific direction that you would give us? And really, pretty quickly after we began praying for the Lord's direction, he kept putting the Solomon Islands back in my heart. And a couple months of that went by. And our mentality in that time was, Lord, wherever you lead us, we're not going to be kicking and fighting. We just want your hand of leadership. And so the Lord just kept putting the Solomon Islands back on our heart and back on our heart. And so then we brought it to our pastor and then our church. And they took a bit and prayed about it. And shortly after, they became our sending church to the Solomon Islands to do church planting and evangelism there. And so that was about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. It was a month before COVID. Just about a month before COVID, we said, all right, we're going to launch out and travel from one crowd to another crowd and present our ministry. And so that was an interesting time. But God was so faithful to us, and God provided meetings, and God provided support, and he provided a good job for me. I started roofing to make things work out, and my wife, she during that time began pursuing her nursing degree, so she'll be finishing up this December as a LPN, get that right, LPN, and we're praying that God will give ministry opportunities because of that. And so right now the plan is to work in a clinic there as well as while we're also working on the church plant there in Malaita, Solomon Islands. But God has just been so faithful along the way, leading and guiding. Could I get the next slide, please? You might say, where in the world is the Solomon Islands? Maybe there might be some familiarity because of Michael and Nora Dietrich. You might be familiar with them. They're in the Solomon Islands. And as far as we're aware, they're the only other Baptist missionaries in all the Solomon Islands. And that'd be something that I would very much like to be corrected on that, if that is wrong. But that just does not seem to be the case. And there are other broadly evangelical works in the Solomons. But as far as other Baptist works there, it really seems to be that Michael and Nora are it. And they're on one island, and there are 347 populated islands in the Solomons, just under 1,000 altogether, but as far as people on them, about 350. So just you think we have 50 states. You know, imagine if we said, well, North Carolina has a church, but that's about it. You know, we'd say, well, that's a problem. So times that by 7, and that's the Solomon Islands. So anyway, indicated by the giant red arrow is the Solomon Islands there. It is in the Southwest Pacific, or maybe northeast of Australia. And if you don't know where Australia is, I really can't help you. But if you could give me the next slide in a little bit more detail. And it's interesting, and this is such is the case with many Pacific islands, it is hard to find a map that actually shows every island. Because there is just under 1,000 islands, no exaggeration, just under 1,000 islands in the Solomons. And this is one of the more detailed maps you will find. And you might say, oh, there's like 30 islands there. But certainly there is much underrepresentation. But this is a closer look at the provinces. They're divided up kind of like our states, but they don't call them states, the provinces there. Is there any way, I would point, but it just occurred to me that, you know, I should use a laser pointer to indicate the island we'll be on. But if you could look at that middle island, sort of, it's orange. There's three orange islands, and the middle one, not the one up in this box to the top right, but the middle orange one is Guadalcanal, and then up and to the right a little bit is a green one. And they're all a little bit green, just it's a map there. But up and to the right a little bit is a green one called Mileta. And Mileta is the largest population island. And as far as we know, there's no Baptist work on Mileta. So our desire is to go to Guadalcanal for about 6 months, get some preparation in line, and then go and right away begin a church plant on Mileta. So our desire is to, by God's grace, right as we get started, begin an independent Baptist work there, a church plant. If you give me the next slide, please. So just as far as some details, some specifics, as far as say tomorrow, we were 100% support and we flew out on a plane tomorrow. We got to the Solomon Islands. What would we do? So this is just a little bit of a breakdown of some of the things that we've committed to our supporting churches and that we intend to do. And as far as of a plan to go about reaching the Solomon Islands. If you give me the next slide, gentlemen. So initially, we intend on moving to Guadalcanal for about 6 months' time. Guadalcanal, that is where Michael and Nora are at, fellow Independent Baptist missionaries, and we intend on working with them for that 6 months, and during that 6 month time, we'll be able to make trips from Guadalcanal to Mileta to be able to work out housing, where we will live, where we'll be able to meet as a church, and that'll work as a good kind of launching point to be able to get that all set up so that when we do move to Mileta, we'll be able to launch the church plant shortly after, like as far as when we actually move our family there after that about 6 month time. So during that 6 months, we'll be really just helping Michael and Nora at their church, getting some language features down. I'll mention some of that in just a moment, as well as just acclimating to the culture a bit. So the language there is called Solomon Island Pidgin, and it has a heavy reliance on English. So that is a great benefit for me, because I speak English, so and you as well. If you went to the Solomon Islands after a couple months, you might say, no, I'm terrible at languages, but I promise, after a couple months in the Solomon Islands, you'd be in the market, you'd say, lo kai kai blomi, him where? You know, you'd be asking, you know, where's this or where's that? And it'd be relatively, as far as languages go, relatively easy to begin picking up and being conversational with it. And I'll mention some more of that in just a moment, but that's what the first 6 months will look like for us. Gentlemen, if you give me the next slide. And then once we move to Mileta, so we're now on the island that we're going to plant the church on, we intend and commit to spend 5 days out of the week doing gospel tract distribution, Bible distribution, with the goal of having Bible studies in people's villages. So there'll be so Auki is the city on Mileta where we intend on planting the church. And there's a lot of people that travel from their own villages on Mileta to Auki for work. There's not a lot of work on the island, so if there is work, it'll be in the one city there. So there's a lot of transit back and forth from village to Auki, so there'll be a lot of people that will meet that they don't live anywhere near where I meet them necessarily, but they, you know, they would often invite or Lord willing, invite us back to their village and have a type of Bible study with them. Broadly speaking, they're a religious area. There are religious people, primarily that's Catholic, and that's Catholicism mixed a lot with really traditional paganism. You might find it you might think of it as a thing of centuries past, that there are people that very much so worship creation instead of the Creator, but frankly, man's default setting, so to speak, outside of God's intervention, is paganism, where we worship creation instead of the Creator. So outside of God's intervention and the gospel doing a work in people's heart, paganism is the default mode that people go back to, and you find much of that in the Solomon Islands, and I'll give an example of that in a minute. But as far as initially, we intend on spending, and really throughout, 5 days out of the week, out and about distributing gospel tracts and also having Bible studies in people's homes and villages. Next slide, gentlemen. From really week one, initially when we get to Malaita, we are going to be having some place where we're meeting on Sunday. And there's a lot of details of that I just don't know yet, as far as will we meet in our house initially, or a storefront, or will we have a place to rent right away. I don't really know all those answers quite yet, but I can tell you that initially from the first Sunday we're there, we will be having a Sunday worship service, so that as we are out and about those 5 days out of the week inviting people, we can invite them to this Sunday worship service and work to build the church, Lord willing. Next slide, gentlemen. As of 2019, so this might kind of sound a little bit odd to us, and the short of all this is just they got the internet. So as of 2019, there was a cable that was laid from Australia to the Solomon Islands, all this huge cable underneath the ocean, and like all connected in exactly how it sounds, just like if you're in one room and you plug an outlet, and maybe there's, for whatever reason, not an outlet in the other room, so you bring a long cable over to the other room, and now you have power. It's kind of like that with the islands a little bit. So there was a long cable that was laid underneath the ocean to the Solomon Islands that allowed them to have high-speed internet, as far as we know and understand high-speed internet. So this isn't a huge aspect of our intention as far as our ministry, but we do intend on having some type of online presence as their culture is just beginning the effects, whether good or bad, of high-speed internet. So it is just something that we're doing that I probably necessary to include and make churches aware. Next slide, gentlemen. Just some information about the Solomon. Some of this I'd already mentioned, so I'll just mention again and then move on quickly. The population there is 700,000 people, and that's spread out over those 347 populated islands. And really, the bulk of all that live on probably less than 10 islands. And the two bigger ones are Guadalcanal, where the other independent Baptist missionaries are, and then the largest as far as population goes is Auki, Malaita in the city of Auki, where we will be. Next slide, gentlemen. The common language there is pidgin, as well as about five or six other languages that are commonly spoken there. Pidgin, like I said, you'd understand it if you spent some time in it, because there's so much of a reliance on English. Let me just mention a phrase that has quite a bit of English in it that would be said really the way you'd say it there. Le name Blomi hem Colton. Le Mrs. Blomi hem Melody, me got him baby, hem name Douglas. Me fella got him plan, go lo place, blow name Solomon Island, and hem preach lo word blow God. Hem need him church, preach him lo word blow God for lo glory blow God. So you hear a lot of English words in there, and you say, well, I kind of put together what you said a little bit, and really, and it is significantly easier to hear a fellow English speaker speak Solomon Island pidgin. It's a little bit more difficult when an islander is speaking that, but as far as the words go and the sentence structure, you might say, I kind of heard some English words in there, and you would be right. And even the spelling, there's a lot of English words that are spelled phonetically, but they are English words. Like pastor would be spelled like how we spell the word pasta, but when you came across the word spelled P-A-S-T-A, it would not be talking about a evening dinner or dish. It'd be talking about a pastor of a church. But it's pronounced a little bit different, obviously. And there are many words like that. So it's really a blessing coming from being an English speaker, finding that out about that language. So if you're looking for a mission field and you're not sure where, and you say, I could never learn a foreign language, come to the Solomons. And just as far as the people, they're Melanesian people. And I'll have some pictures and just, I believe it's the next slide. Could you give me that one, gentlemen? Yeah, so these are some born-again individuals that are a part of the church plant there on Guadalcanal. The individual that you're looking at right now, his name is Salwin. Salwin's a born-again man. And Salwin, it's a little bit hard to see on this picture, but just something true about Salwin. He's from Malaita, and you can see on his face these markings. And these markings on his face are quite literally a pagan practice to dedicate a baby to a pagan deity, just like how we would have a baby dedication maybe here at church when my son was a couple weeks old probably, and we brought him to church. We had a baby dedication, right? And that's a pretty common thing. Well, in pagan cultures, they have that too. And in this particular case, in the people of Malaita, they're historically known for tattooing the face or markings on the face of a baby to really have that baby be claimed by this deity, and that deity would then be responsible to watch over this baby, and that individual is responsible to live for that deity. And we might think that a version of paganism like that, well, that existed thousands of years ago, or maybe even hundreds of years ago, but certainly not right now. as I can look on my phone or something like that on the other side of the world. But and this is not just unique to the Solomon Islands. There's places all across the globe that desperately need gospel-preaching missionaries to preach the Word of God and the gospel and allow God to intervene through the work of the gospel. And that's really the only way things like that will cease. So just an idea of the people that God is calling us to reach. If you give me the next slide. This is another gentleman there on Guadalcanal, and his testimony is interesting. He said something along the lines of before missionaries came, they knew a lot of the Bible stories. They knew a lot of the Bible words because it's a religious and primarily Catholic culture, but they didn't understand how to be saved and how to have a relationship with God. And one of the ploys that the devil will bring many people to is he'll let them get close to information about the Bible, but not close enough to understand how to be saved. And you may be familiar with people in your life that maybe they're religious or familiar with religion, but they don't understand the gospel and how to have a relationship with God. And such is the case in many areas in the Solomon Islands. So pray for us in that regard. Next slide. I believe it's our last one. Consider partnering with us. That's the whole point of this really debutation phase. We've been on debutation for about 2.5 years, and we're at 70%, praise the Lord. Like 3 months ago, we were at 30%, so kind of do that math for you. I was thinking we're going to be on debutation for like 10 years, but praise the Lord, a couple months passed, and we really a little bit more than doubled support-wise. So we're looking at the fall of this coming year, or 2023, might be a better way to say it, the fall of 2023. Lord willing, we're looking to be on a plane headed out to the Solomon Islands, preparing for that ministry, that church planting ministry in Malaita. So thank you, Pastor, for letting us come and present, and thank you for your good attention during this time, but consider partnering with us. Luke chapter 15, I believe in the next 20 minutes or so, right, Pastor? About 20 minutes or so, we'll be in Luke chapter 15. I want to encourage us to think a certain way and direct our hearts a certain way. When we think about missions and we think about why we ought to participate in missions, why missions should be a big deal to you, why it should be a big deal to me, why it should be something that I wrap my mind around, it really comes back to who God is and how God views missions. And missions ought to be important to us because it's important to God. And when we think about missions, there's kind of a big way to think about missions, like the whole world. And then, but then we can pretty quickly narrow that down to the whole world is with individuals. The whole world is made up of individuals and people. And I want to encourage us to know something to be true about God that is true from the Bible. And really, I think it'll impact us in a number of ways. Personally, it'll impact how God deals with us. It'll impact how really we think that God deals with other people. And then it ought to impact a little bit of how we think about other people because God views them a certain way. Luke chapter 15, if I can draw your attention to verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, and I'll make some opening comments, I guess, and we'll pray and get right into this passage. Just is a very content-dense passage. There is so much here, and God has really used Luke 15 to encourage my heart and direct me in many ways, and I hope in some ways this morning he'll do the same. Look at verse 1 and 2, Luke chapter 15. The Word of God says this, "Then drew near unto him is Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And next to that verse in my Bible, I took a pen and wrote the word glory, because praise the Lord that our God, a testimony of him, was that he receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. Let's pray. Father, I need you this morning. I'd be a fool to think otherwise. Father, I pray that you would be first and foremost glorified and honored with how we look at your word and how we explain your word. And Father, I pray you'd be honored and glorified with how we respond to your word. Father, I pray that you would give liberty and you'd give direction and that you would direct your people according to your word in a way that glorifies you and that makes us more like the person of Jesus Christ. Help us this morning, bless and enable this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at three different stories. Really, we're going to actually spend most of our time on one story, but we'll see all three of them in just a moment. But in verses 1 and 2, we just read two verses that maybe, I'd imagine you're familiar with this passage, as you should be. It's a wonderful passage, and it's a great passage. There's so many things in this passage that ought to encourage and warm your heart. But in the first couple verses, we have three different groups or crowds that we can mention. There's Jesus, there's the publicans and sinners, and then there's the Pharisees and the scribes. And the publicans and sinners, they're drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And then the Pharisees and scribes, they're murmuring against Jesus, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Evidently, there was some type of confusion on the scribes and Pharisees' part about what the purpose and nature and really the thought process of God was. I think the reason they're saying that this, they're murmuring in such a way that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, the reason that is being said and the way it's being said, it's meant to be like an insult, and it's meant to be in, saying in a way that this is outside the character of God. God would not be eating with publicans and sinners like you are, Jesus. Therefore, connect the dots, you're not God. And that's kind of the idea that's being said there. And it's really not the first time the scribes and Pharisees made this accusation or this murmur, if you will, towards Jesus. I'll go ahead and turn back there. You can if you'd like to fact check me or not, that's fine, but I'm just going to read a verse and move right past it. Luke chapter 5, so same book that we're in. Luke chapter 5, verse 30, it says this, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answering unto them," or said unto them, "'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And that's the end of that in Luke chapter 5, verse 30 to 32. And Jesus answers it in a pretty concise, doctrinal way. And hey, this is what I came to do. This is what I came not to do. There we go. That's the answer. That's why I am fellowshipping with publicans and sinners. And 10 chapters later, the same accusation is made towards Jesus. So I think it's pretty fair to say there's some confusion on the part of the Pharisees, whether it was willful or not, probably willful, but still, there's confusion on the part of the Pharisees about who God was and what God thought about sinners. And Jesus, don't make the mistake that I think I did for years, thinking that Jesus wanted the Pharisees, it sounds awful, but to go to hell. And Jesus wanted the Pharisees to just, you know, he just wanted to stick it to them. Mind you, Jesus knew the Pharisees were made in the image of God just like anyone else. And though they were proud and arrogant, and it might be easier to not like a proud and arrogant person than a publican and sinner that is coming to Jesus, Jesus is still trying to correct a fault in their heart as well. Though, you know, there is much resistance, and we know that. So these three stories that Jesus is going to go on to tell really go about correcting this error that God would not have dealings with publicans and sinners. And the overall point that I want us to see this morning in the brief time that we have, and we'll see it primarily from the third story, is that, and it's this, that God the Father is good and loving, and that you as the sinner, you should draw nigh to him. Okay, and sinners should draw nigh to him. And we should make our life about the mission of helping people draw nigh to him. Because God is good, and God is loving. God is not like a Greek mythological figure like Zeus sitting on a cloud on a throne with a lightning bolt in his hand, just waiting for one of his subjects to step out of line so he can wham, strike him dead. That's not New Testament Christianity. That's not the Bible. That's paganism. But instead, by God's own mouth, we're going to hear three examples of a God who is really quite the opposite of that pagan image, but really a God who is good and loving, and a God who wants sinners to draw nigh to him, a God that encourages sinners to draw nigh to him. I have to be very brief in the first two stories because they really merit their own message entirely, but if I could draw your attention to verse 3, you're familiar with this story and what a wonderful story it is. Verse 3, "And he spake unto them," or he spake this parable unto them, "saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, or having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." That's an important word to note. He layeth in it, when he finds that which is lost, his first emotion towards that is rejoicing. Verse 6, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me." That's important. Rejoice with me. Share with me in this rejoicing, this good thing that just took place. "For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." As we look at these three stories, I think there's been a temptation. I don't speak of this necessarily illly. Just I think sometimes our narrative in our mind about these stories has often been to focus on the sheep the coin and the son, but I really think the purpose of these three stories is for you to learn about the shepherd, the woman who loses this coin, and also the father. And I want to draw your attention towards those characters, because all those characters are images or archetypes or representations of God the Father. Okay, so here he's first depicted as a good shepherd, that when a sheep is lost, he goes out, he pursues it, and when he finds it, he rejoices, and he layeth it on his shoulders, and he brings it back, and he calls his friends together and says, rejoice with me. And likewise, there's joy in heaven. Look at the next story as we're walking through this with haste. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And get this, when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors. I didn't even know they had cell phones back then. There you go. It was a little bit of a joke. It was a bad one. I apologize. That'll be the end of jokes. That's all the humor there is this morning. But she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. This is a good thing, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, what happens when a coin is lost? A coin that has value. A sheep is valuable. A coin is valuable. But this woman, when this coin is lost, she searches diligently for it. And when she finds it, she's not angry at the coin, just like the shepherd wasn't angry at the sheep. But rather, the opposite of anger is expressed. Rejoicing is expressed. It's a very good thing when that which is lost is found. Now we come to our third story, which if you haven't gotten the point of these three stories quite yet, they're all basically the same story. Because Jesus is really trying to make a point. He's trying to make a point about the nature of God the Father. And he's trying to teach us that God the Father is good and loving, and that the sinner would do very well to draw nigh unto this good and loving Father. Let's look at this next story, verse 11. And I'm just going to give you the points as we go with it in the last couple moments that we have here. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at the father in our last couple minutes here. And I want you to see a couple different things about this father. And overall, we see that, of course, God the Father is good and loving, but I want us to see some particular actions that are taken by this Father, and I think it'll help us as we understand that this is not an abstract passage about this Father and these two sons, but really this is a story being told by Jesus to teach you and me about God the Father. And the first thing is just this, that the Father, he gave his son a legitimate choice. You know, a legitimate choice is important to note, because a legitimate choice is a choice that you actually get, like in reality. Like, it's not a pretend choice. It's not a fake choice. It's actually a choice you make. And God gives us a choice whether we follow and love and serve him and whether we don't. He doesn't force our hand. He doesn't make us follow him. He gives us a real choice. Man, that goes all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden. You ever think, why in the world did God put a tree there and say, don't do this thing? You ever think, why didn't God just make this beautiful utopia and not put a tree there? Well, because they needed a choice. Because true love demands a choice. In order for us to love and serve and obey this good and loving Father, we need to choose to. God understands that. And he gives us a choice, just like this good and loving Father gave his son a choice, and it was a legitimate choice, because we know he did the wrong thing. And this son, evidently he told his father, I want nothing to do with you. Give me the portions of the goods that falleth to me. And he goes and takes his journey into a far country. But what we understand about this father, because really the focus that we ought to have is not necessarily on the two sons, though there's things to learn from them. The emphasis is the nature of God. The emphasis is the father. And what does the father here do to his children? Well, he gives them a choice. He doesn't force their hand and say, you better love me, you have no other choice. And likewise, our heavenly father gives us a choice. A legitimate one at that. God gives us freedom and really free will to make the decision to follow him and love him and serve him. And evidently this son, he made some poor decisions. He was somewhat selfish when he told his father in verse 12, give me. But he was also financially unwise. In verse 13, it says he wasted his substance with riotous living. We're familiar with the passage. And not only was he selfish and financially unwise, there was some self-destructive tendencies in his life. He had spent all and he began to be in want. He didn't prepare for the future. And even on top of his self-destructive nature, there was some spiritual depravity there in that story when it talks about him being sent into the fields to feed swine. That's Jews were not to have dealings with swine or pigs. And so it's not to say, it's not a turn in the story that, he got a job, what a good thing. No, instead, it's this is how depraved this young man man is. This is how the end of the rope he is. This is how many bridges this young man burned and went down and found some more and burned them as well. He really made an awful mess of his life. But when we look at this example, we learn of the Father that God gives us a real choice. And one of the most fearful things is that God the Father will give you a legitimate choice, and you have the capacity to make a series of decisions that can take your life and make it into an absolute dumpster fire. And you ought to be wise about the consequences of your decisions. You ought to be thoughtful about the fact that your decisions do actually have consequences that will affect your life. This son probably didn't think back home that I'll go and make a mess of my life. He probably thought he'd make his life better. How wrong was he? Not only did the father give his son a legitimate choice, notice secondly, and we're going to move pretty quickly on these last three. Look at what he says in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Verse 17 is meant to be read like a comparison. And unfortunately, the son learned from the school of hard knocks. And thankfully, we don't have to do that this morning. We can just learn from the Bible. But what he learned about his father is that not only did his father give him a legitimate choice, but he learned that his father was a good master. He learned back home, my father has servants and they're hired, and they have bread, and not just bread, they have bread enough to spare. And I, my father's son, because of my own choices, I perish with hunger. And how much better than to learn from the school, how much better instead of learning from the school of hard knocks, we just learned from the word of God this morning that our heavenly father's a good master, and that when we master our life and follow the instruction of the world that says follow your own heart and follow what you want and you direct yourself, we'll become tyrants and make a big mess of our life. But if we follow God, it'll be much better for us. He learned his father was a good master. Let's see number three. He learned, and I think probably the most important verse of one of the most important verses of this passage is verse 18. He says, this is what he says, the son says, in the far country after he has just made a mess of his life. He says, I will arise and go to my father. You know what we learn about God the Father from that verse? That the Father was approachable. This is big. The Father was approachable. Get this. The Father, evidently, was a master over many. He had many servants hired with bread and enough to spare. Evidently, the Father, though he was a master over many, had communicated to his son that even after the times of your greatest failures, even when you've just messed up greater than anyone could possibly mess up, you can always come back home. You can always show your face to me. What a significant truth for us to learn from this passage about our Heavenly Father. Not just an abstract story that Jesus tells about a father and his two sons, but what a truth to learn about our Heavenly Father, that God, by his grace, has made himself approachable. And we know some more theology to fill that in with, that God sent Jesus to be the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And God sent Jesus to be the one so that we could have fellowship with him and really have forgiveness through his work. And we understand some of that. But what an incredible truth about our good and loving Father, that he has made himself approachable. That's huge. That you, maybe there's leadership figures in your life that haven't been all that approachable. Don't tie maybe some of that negativity that you've experienced at their hand to God. Let God define himself in the scripture. Let's see lastly this morning. My time is far spent. Not only did the father give his son a legitimate choice and was the father a good master and was the father approachable, but we're also going to see the father, he rejoices at his son's return as our heavenly father rejoices at the return of any sinner for that matter. Verse 20, and he arose, which is important. The son didn't just say, I'll arise. He actually did it. And what a good thing to read. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. These are all intimate, beautiful things from a father to a son. Kissed him, and the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He doesn't say, make me as one of thy hired servants, does he? He's actually almost looks like he's interrupted in verse 22 by his father, I believe. It's like an interruption takes place where his father says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. In verse 22, you know what's taking place? Restoration. Really a beautiful picture of restoration, because repentance already took place. In verse 21, he says, Father, I've sinned. We're not denying, we're not saying God is good and loving and so loving he overlooks sin. No, we're not saying that, but really we're saying God is good and loving that when the sinner repents, God is immediately there to restore and embrace and love and have compassion and fall on their neck and kiss them and restore them. That's what we're, and that's what this passage says in such a beautiful, poetic way that the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Shoes and a ring, all these different things. The gist of that is they're identifiers. These things identify the Son with the Father. And we see that being an indication of this Son not being partially restored. There's no indication of that, but rather being fully restored to fellowship with his Father. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my Son was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. There's more to the story, of course, speaking of the elder son, but I really want us to just dwell on the Father this morning as we take a look at him. And as there was this confusion by the scribes and Pharisees about the nature and the heart of God, God couldn't receive a sinner. God couldn't receive publicans and sinners and have fellowship with them. But here in this passage, really three different stories for Jesus to make the point. No, actually, God the Father is good and loving. And God the Father draws sinners to himself. And God the Father is good and loving to someone who's not converted. He's a good and loving Father to them and wants them to draw near to him. And someone who has not received Christ as their Savior. But even for us who are born again, God is a good and loving Father that desires us not to stay distant from him when we have allowed sin in our life, but God desires us to draw nigh to him and repent and be restored by his grace. But we come back, and I reference back to the first point that God gives us a legitimate choice. He gives us the free will to love him and accept his love or reject him and reject his love. True love demands that legitimate choice, and God gives it to us. Understand this morning, regardless of how you feel, God the Father is good and he is loving, and you would be better off if you draw nigh to him. I'm going to pray, and pastors, I pray, would you just come and conclude how you see fit. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for this passage in Luke chapter 15. Would you draw our hearts to yourself this morning, and as the service is to come through the songs and through the preaching and the corporate worship and the private worship, Father, would you draw us to yourself, Lord, and I pray that if there be sin in our hearts that has broken the fellowship that we share with you and the communion that we share with you, Lord, I pray that you'd swiftly convict us, and Father, that we would graciously turn back to you and Father, have sweet fellowship with you as you desire. Draw us to yourself, saved or unsaved, Father. If we're lost this morning, I pray you draw us to salvation. As if we're born again and estranged from you, Lord, I pray that you would bring us into fellowship with you. We love you and we need your intervention, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
A wonderful truth from God's word. My wife and I were talking.